Well, praise the Lord, everybody. How many are sincerely glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. I'm excited about being here. I'm sort of a quandary of what to do. I feel like Esau, when he found out that Jacob had actually got the blessing, and he went into his father's chamber crying and said, "Father, didn't you retain just a blessing for me?" And he said, "Bless me even now." And that's the way I feel after Brother Cornwell has gotten finished. God, did you leave any blessing for me? Bless me even. What tremendous apostolic authority and power. Oh, my God. You need to get the tape. It may not be the way you think, but you need to start thinking. That's tremendous, tremendous. And so good to be here with the sponsors, steering committee, any district dignitaries that are here sharing the pulpit with Brother Foster, Brother Cornwell, and Brother, my good friend, Brother Godwin. And so appreciate all the friends and your vote of confidence. And why don't we just get right into the word of the Lord, if that's okay with you. Let us go to Exodus chapter 3. And let me read just a few verses of scripture in your hearing. I'm hitting 50 and it is hitting back. So I brought my faith with me tonight. See, faith makes small things look big. Makes impossible things look possible. Makes invisible things become visible. So you don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thy standeth is holy ground. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Afraid to look. And my subject would be tonight, the defining moment of destiny. The defining moment of destiny. I don't know how to interpret your silence, so I'll preach anyhow. How's that? Amen. You may be seated. I suppose we're waiting for a title that has something to do with the text. And it does. 80 years old. Everybody say 80 years old. And it could have seemed to Moses that his life had come and gone. He knew he had a calling. Even from his birth, he was a goodly child. He knew and understood that God had something for him to do. And to this point, he had not walked into that particular thing. And at 80 years old, I'm assuming from my standpoint that he's figuring, I missed it and it is all over. And so on what seems to be an ordinary day, Moses is going about his duties as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. But on this day, there is a call of God to come up to a higher plane. Until this point in scripture, there is no indication that Horeb has become a holy place or a holy mountain. And we don't have any information in the narrative of the text that causes us to assume or come to a conclusion. I just must just say that God was pulling him to this particular place. Are you with me yet? And now Moses ascends the hill, the mountain, not knowing what is to take place. You've got to understand, he's already been saved miraculously at the time of genocide when he was before 2 years old. You've got to understand that his life is full of miraculous events. Being nestled in a ark of bulrushes and sent down the Nile River and being plucked by Pharaoh's daughter, being raised in Pharaoh's home, having his own mother as his nanny. I mean, the whole Cinderella affair is going on in Moses' life. But today, what seems to be an ordinary time, events are just rolling and rolling and rolling. But now he goes to this mountain at 80 years old, thinking in my mind that I will never see the time. It's past me now. It will never happen in my day. I have missed God for whatever reason. And now he stumbles across what seems to be at first glance a scientific phenomenon. A bush that is burning. A bush that is on fire. But it is not consumed. And now it catches his attention. And he said, now I've seen many things in my day, but I don't think I've ever seen this before. And as he is attentive to this miraculous scientific phenomenon, are you with me yet? Amen. A voice calls to him out of the bush. And when the voice calls for him out of the bush, it now escalates from being a scientific affair to a divine encounter with God. And now when this divine encounter happens and Moses realizes this is not just something else going on. Amen. Now everything begins to change because he has shifted from one dimension to another. And now all of a sudden, when things look like it was never going to happen, I don't want to get excited too quick. And when it looked like it wasn't going to happen, all of a sudden at the tender years of 80, look at somebody and said, it just ain't over yet. It may look like it. It may sound like it. It may feel like it. But there's still another day. There's still time for it to happen. Oh, God, have mercy. And this thing of the bush defines for Moses, answers every question. It becomes his defining moment. And it describes from this point on his destiny. Every other event that has happened in Moses' life now makes perfect sense. Because now, are y'all hearing? Y'all not getting? Am I going too fast? Now he has destiny. Now something has happened beyond the scale of events. He has had an experience with God that will forever change. God have mercy. He has had an experience that will now, he will never, ever be the same again. He will now do what he has been called to do because of a defining moment. I want you to know that we have a lot of events in our lives, but events are nothing but happenings. And the Bible says that time and chance will happen to us all. Events do not define who you are. Events are just changes of seasons and times and motions. But there becomes a time in a man's life and a time in a man's ministry when he has an experience beyond an event. And what, oh God, thank you for leaving a little bit of that anointing. And when that event happens, everything in his life begins to make perfect sense. And from that point on, it doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what any enemy says. He understands something. I'm called, and that's all to it. I'm going to do what, oh, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Every man needs a defining moment. I come tonight to challenge you. And I'm glad that Pastor Wilbanks said what he said, that he didn't want this to become just another preaching conference. Why? Because we are inundated with events. We have events from sunup to sundown. We have events from week to week, from month to month, and from year to year. I don't know how to interpret your silence tonight, but it's okay. As a matter of fact, if you have your calendar and open it up, it is filled with events, things that must happen. Amen. When we go into a restaurant, it is event orientated. The televisions are there. The music is popping. The waiters are cruising. They even have the menus are full of selections and choices, little events that can take place of culinary style in your life. We have event after event, camp meeting, general conference, this conference, that conference, one event after another. But friend, at some point in all these event-orientated things that happen, at some point we have got to allow time for God to come down and consume us with himself. It's been 10 years of the Alabama Revival Conference. I come to challenge you as we have moved from Coma to Birmingham. Amen. To make up in our mind, we will not become another event. This will not be another thing on the calendar of things I've got to do this year. This is not another place I've got to go. It is not another sermon that I've got to hear. It is not another song that has to be sung. But somewhere between Wednesday and Friday, we're going to meet on a high place with a high God for a high cause. I come to tell somebody, it's time to have an experience that defines our destiny. We have in our homes photo albums filled with Kodak moments of events. Events that we refer back to. Events that we have fond memories of. Even some places we would like to return and visit again. But none of them are life-changing. An event can never change your life, but an experience can. It's up to you to
to change the Alabama Revival Conference from an event to a God-called experience. If you want revival, you got to get to where the bush is burning. Don't sit in your seat. Oh, God, can I just preach like I want to preach? Don't just say it's over. Don't say revival will never happen. There is a mountain. There is a high place. There is an experience, amen, that God wants to invite us into that will define what Alabama is and who you are and what your church is.
Events are things that happen. An experience is the process of change. Events we talk about, experiences we walk in. An event comes, an event goes. But an experience is something that I walk in every day. When I wake up in the morning, it's a part of me. My experiences are somewhere in a photo album. I got to dig it out and look at it to remember. But the experience of God, when I wake up in the morning, it's fresh in my mind. It's been 24 years, but I still remember the experience of being baptized in Jesus' name. It's been 24 years, but I still remember the experience of getting filled with, oh, you're not hearing what I'm saying. It's been 20 years. Oh, you're not hearing what I'm telling you. It's been 24 years, but I will never forget the experience. My wife has to remind me of certain events that I've totally forgot. But she doesn't have to remind me of an experience. If I ask these preachers, these elders, each one of them has a story about that defining moment when they knew. We can all tell you the struggle through the events. Oh, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Wondering if I'm called, am I called? The frustration. Oh, come on. The confusion. But then they all got a story of, you know, I remember when it just settled on me. And it was okay after then. I'm telling you that if you're going to have revival, it's going to not be how many events you can have in your church. It's okay. It's not going to be how many bushes you can round up on Sunday morning. Oh, it's all right. It's getting quiet. It's okay. It's going to be, can you create a fertile ground? Can you create an atmosphere in that sanctuary where that a drug addict can come out and have an experience with God? What good is teaching them a home Bible study if they never have an experience? What good is witnessing if they never can have an experience at the altar? It's the experience with God that changes them. It's the experience with God that transforms them. I don't know about you, but I'm asking God this week, come down in this conference and transform it until our destiny is forever defined. I wonder, has God ever promised you anything? God makes promises, and then he goes away. But here's what I found out. That the devil makes promises that he can't keep. But God promises only the things he's always provided. In other words, Pastor Wilbeck, God never promises you something and then goes and tries to create it. He creates it first and then he promises it to you. Did y'all miss what I just said? He produces it first. And then he says, I got a promise for you. He doesn't say, here it is, and then, wait a minute, let me go produce it. You're not hearing what some of y'all not getting what I'm saying. What are you trying to say? If God's already promised you revival, it's already waiting on you. He's not trying to figure out how he's going to bring it. It's already brought. It's already bought. You're not hearing what I'm telling you. If God says he's going to heal you, he's not trying to figure out how. It's already done. If God says he's going to bless you, he's not trying to produce a blessing. He's already produced it. You just got to have the defining moment. If God ever speaks to you, if God ever says, I'm going to do this, it's already been already taken care of. He's not saying, hurry up, get the raw material. Come on, build it. No. It's already there. Because he only promises what he's already produced. That's why the promises of God are sure. When Joseph saw the 11 stars and the sun and moon bowing, they were already bound. They just didn't know it. I wonder if you really believe God's going to bring revival to Alabama. Not just to Birmingham. I said not just to Birmingham, but to every little county and every little city and every little hamlet and every little church. Then break out of your little small-minded thinking. Break out. Oh, come on. You better change your paradigm. You better say, wait a minute. If God can do it in Birmingham, he can do it. You're not hearing what I'm saying. It's time for somebody to understand what I'm trying to tell you. There's a defining moment when everything in your world begins to make sense to you. Can you see him now as he's standing and he's looking down the line and he sees all of his tall, big, handsome brothers. And there's this old dude with the ram's horn in his hand. And nobody's sitting and he knows this has got to be real important. And everybody has a sober look. And he's sitting there with this little ruddy curl smelling like a goat. And he's standing wondering, what is all of this about? And he sees the old man pass by the oldest and pass by all those that should not have been passed by and stops in front of him. And he's going like, yeah, what's up, dog? What's happening, man, you know? And the old man looks at him and just starts, never says a word to the boy. Can you imagine? It would scare me to death. Never says a word to the cat. Just looks at it and dumps his whole horn on his head. The stuff is just running. I would have been like, wait a minute, man. I got on my nice suit. What are you doing? And it says, from that moment on, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I guarantee you one thing. David never forgot that moment. You're not hearing what I'm saying. David never forgot because it was a defining moment. And when he was running in the caves, he remembered that moment. When he was hiding in the field, he remembered that moment. When the javelins was flying and the swords, you're not hearing what I'm saying. He remembered that moment. When he stood before Goliath, he remembered that moment. My friend, I'm telling you, God can give you experience that'll make you stand before every giant and every devil and say, I don't care what you say. I had an experience that defined who I am. You know what I noticed, Brother Godwin? David never talks about it.
Never talked about it.
Moses never talked about the bush. in Exodus, and no Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. You never find anybody talking. It's because there's some experiences that everybody ain't gonna understand. You're not hearing me. You got to be. You can't tell. And you can share an event with anybody, but there are some experiences. God have mercy. There's some places that God can take you that you can't really. Folks will look at you like you're just crazy. David never talks. Moses never talks. It's recorded, but standing before Pharaoh, he never talks. He didn't tell Pharaoh, "I saw a bush." He just says, "I come in the name of the Lord," didn't he? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's four of them, and they're climbing a mountain. It's Peter, James, and John, and they're thinking like, "I wonder what event is going to happen today." Because he's always calling them. The master's always calling them to some little excursion somewhere, some little object lesson that he wants to teach them. And so now we're going up a hill, and we don't know why, but and all of a sudden they're weary with the whole event, and they kind of fall asleep, and they miss the experience. Because now Jesus is transfigured, and the glory of his power and his raiment even changes clothes, and two Old Testament prophets are standing there, and voices are coming out of the heaven, and they are caught up with events, and they miss the experience of it all. And all of a sudden, at the tail end of the experience, they kind of wake up and go, "Whoa, Shama, it is good for us to be here." And Jesus looking at them, "Well, what was you about an hour ago, Jack? What do you mean it's good for you to be here? It's over now. Let us build three tabernacles." See, they're events. They want more events. He said, No. "Forget it, boys. You missed it. I'm going down here." They're still trying to stand up there. "Let's build three or four places. Let's build a temple, houses. Come on, and Jesus is going like, "I'm going down, man. I'll see you later." Because they missed it all. And as they're going down, he says, "Now, see that you don't tell nobody about this, because folks are not going to believe you." Brother Cornwell, don't be telling people about angels. They don't think you're weird and strange and kooky. Now, you can tell them about all the devils you meet. They'll believe that. I have two angels. See? Saw that? "I even know their name. Na 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 na." See, you don't believe me. Ask me if I care. Okay, ask me. Go ahead, ask me. Do you care? No. Not even that much. Now, if you don't have one, that's your problem. But I have two. Matter of fact, I probably have mine and yours. And know their names. Would you like to know my angel's name? You know you do. Don't act like you don't. You know you do. Goodness and mercy. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy." Oh, you don't believe those? Oh, come on, honey. I don't know who you think is talking about. I don't know about you, but everywhere I go, goodness. Some people, all they see is tragedy behind them. You know what I see behind me? Goodness and mercy. Everywhere I go, it's goodness and... Oh, you're not hearing what I'm telling you. I know I set you up for that. Matthew records it, and he wasn't on the mountain. Mark records it, but he wasn't on the mountain. Peter makes one veiled remark about that little shimmering thing. And that's it.
John said we were eyewitness of his majesty, and we beheld and we handled and we saw it, and it was like, ooh, but that was it. Because there's just some experiences. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That you just got to keep to yourself. And then when doubt comes, you walk in that experience. When confusion comes, you walk in that experience. Because you see, the devil cannot take your experience away from you. He can confuse the events, but he cannot take your experience. You can doubt my doctrine, but you can't take my experience. You don't have to believe what I'm preaching, but you cannot make me doubt what God, you're not hearing what I'm telling you. We've got to go beyond this patty cake for Jesus. We got to go beyond some insipid religious, amen, type of move. We've got to get in that arena where the supernatural is. We've got to get in an arena where we have a defining moment. And from that point on, everything in your world will make sense. Brother Wilbank, I used to wonder, why are these events happening to me? Have you ever wondered? I mean, Brother Godwin, I know. We talked. Why am I going through these chains of events? They seemingly don't make sense. And then it happens. That defining moment. And then it all seats. And then I look back. And now I know everything in my life, every event has led up to this moment. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying. From being born in Anniston, Alabama, you're not hearing what I'm telling you. My dad being an alcoholic, I'm born upon me in the whole deal on drugs. I mean, didn't make any sense then, but as I stand in front of you tonight, it all makes perfect sense. You see, friends, so don't look at the event. Look at what the event produces. Don't get stuck on the fact that you had a bad childhood. Look at what God is doing in you now, because it is the experience and not the event. Don't get caught up if you don't think your daddy didn't love you, or your mama didn't love you, or you were abused, or you were molested. That's just an event. You can get over that. But what you need to do is get to the altar and have an experience, and God will make the event a defining moment, and all of a sudden everything that ever happened in your life will make sense to you. You can sit there and cry about the event, or you can get to an altar and have a defining moment. You can cry about it. You can suck your thumb about it. You can walk around depressed about it. You can say, why did this happen to me? Or you can get to an altar and have a burning bush experience. Have the oil poured on your head. Have a transfiguration. Have a defining moment. From grade school to high school to Air Force to medical field to evangelize, everything that's ever happened in my life has led to this moment. Hey, I don't know why some of you insist on being prisoners of your past. It's an event. It does not define who you are. The experience that the event produced defined what You say, preacher, you don't know my word. Let me tell you something. I was molested when I was a kid. I still remember it. But it was an event. It was not an experience. It was something that happened. And it was over. I had to get to an altar and get beyond the event. And the experience that I had at the altar freed me from the event. And now I stand in front of you with power and authority. Why? Because of an experience with God. Not an event with a human being, but an experience.
My dad died when I was young, and I hated his guts for dying on me. I wouldn't even cry at the funeral. I hated it. I was so angry, Brother Cornwell. I said, I need you. I need you now. What are you doing, 54 years old? What are you doing in a casket? I wanted to grab him and pull him out. I wanted to slap him. When I stood there and I looked at him, and in a moment's time, anger and unforgiveness and bitterness just built a wall in me that was so thick and so wide and so impregnable. The hurt and the pain and the loneliness and the guilt and the grief drove me to 8 years of drugs and alcohol and marijuana and cocaine and crystallized this and snorted up that, just trying to run from the event, trying to make sense of the event, trying to get beyond the pain of the event, trying to, you're not hearing what I'm telling you. God is bigger than the events in your life. God, you're not hearing what I'm saying. What God wants to do, I feel the Holy Ghost trying to help somebody. What God wants to do when you are bigger than any event that's ever happened to you. Because when you have a burning books experience, all those events will fade away and define who you are. I'm not defined by my molestation. I'm not defined by alcoholism. My daddy was an alcoholic, but I am an apostolic. I'm not defined by what happened. I'm defined by what is happening. Don't live in the past. Don't say we'll never have revival because we never had it. You've got to reach beyond your event and find yourself a new experience in God. Can I say, I'm trying not to be gross or brash or crass, but can I say that we live too much in yesterday's events? Some of you are still trying to have 2000 revival with 1999 methods. We're so afraid of, bless God, don't remove the old pathways. What old pathways? What do you mean? What old pathways are you talking about? I don't understand. Job says there'd be hope of a tree if it's cut down. There's some things you need to just cut up. Now, he didn't say pull the roots of it up. He just said cut the tree down. He said, for by reason, though the roots are old and dug down in the earth, if water gets to them, it shall sprout again, and the leaves shall never cease. Let me ask you. I know you have a lot of events. When's the last time you had an experience? Can I step a little further out on this weak limb? The experience for revival doesn't happen in the pew. Pardon me while I get a little drink of water. But I tell you what, I'm cutting my own throat. Brother pastor's wife, if you're going to sit there day in, day out, and be inundated by church problems and financial problems, home problems, kids problems, And then you wonder why your church not having revival. Revival is just like anything else. Starts at the head. Ooh. I think I stepped into something over there. You know. And I got my nice shoes on too, you know. So we want to say anointing starts at the head. It does. Authority and power. All that does. So does revival. Because I'm telling you something, son. You have a fresh, newfound experience with God. When you hit that pulpit, you will light that congregation up. They will wonder, what happened to the pastor? I saw a bush that was on fire. I think Bishop Cornwell's got the right example. How am I going to have a revival if I need being prayed through as an evangelist? I'm trying to be careful that church doesn't just come an endless chain of events for me. Exactly right. This is not a job. It has no retirement and it has no benefits. Believe me when I tell you that. Because in the United Pentecostal Church, not only is it a non-profit organization, but evangelists are stepchildren. Nappy-headed stepchildren.
All right.
They will ask, I had a pastor pastoring five people. Brother Emery, do you pastor or are you just an evangelist? I said, I'm sorry, I'm just an evangelist. You ever pastor? No, I'm sorry. I'm just an evangelist. I'm still trying to learn how to preach. I'm sorry. I'm just an evangelist. I don't have five people paying tithe to me. I'm just an evangelist. I only preach to 5,000 or 6,000 people every now and then. I'm just an evangelist. I only run 245 days out of 365 days the last 3 or 4 years. I'm just an evangelist. My calendar's filled up till Jesus come, but don't worry about it. I'm just a little small town, nappy-headed, stepchild, trying to be, wannabe evangelist. And we got two of them. But let me tell you, what you think of me does not define who I am. Or what I am. My God is the same as yours. I try to get my little sermons from the same little throne room. But I work at it trying to make sure that this doesn't become a job. Not another vocation. Not another change of events. I've got to get somewhere at some point and crawl into an apostolic prayer room and pour my soul and rake myself and unclothe myself and bare myself and make myself naked. Are you hearing what I'm saying? At some point, I've got to have yet another experience with him. It's funny, Paul never talks about being knocked off the horse and being blind. Luke records it, but it's a defining moment for him. He tells about being caught up. That was an event. It's like, ooh, it was kind of really wonderful kind of thing. Tried to veil it a little bit. But defining moments, we sort of keep to ourselves. Defining moments, It totally defines everything in our world. It wasn't the bush that was holy. And it really wasn't the ground that was holy. Well, it was, but it wasn't holy within himself. It was all holy because God ascended down in it. And then that's what made the ground holy. And that's what made the bush an experience. So I don't really know what's gone on in this place. this little ballroom before we got here. But the ballroom is not holy. What makes it holy is when two or three of us are gathered together in his name. And it said, there I am in the midst of you. Now, I guarantee you we're going to have some shouting. We're going to have some excitement. And we're going to have a whole lot of stuff going on this week. It is here. If you cannot detect it, just take the word of just an evangelist. It is here. But I tell you what, it is up to you to transform the Alabama Revival Conference from just another event on your calendar to a ground where God makes an experience for you that changes your whole world. Everybody stand there. I don't know. I don't know how far you drove to get here. And I'm not sure what your expectations, what would happen when you got here. But can I say what seems to be just an ordinary beginning service at the ARC conference can be totally transformed because the power of an eternal God can come down in this ballroom and begin to transform the minds and transform hearts, break wills. And how many understand what I'm saying? You know that? Okay. Well, here's what I want you to know. You may be like Moses, thinking it's all over and it's all done, but that defining moment, that new experience of God will change everything. Traditionally, what we do is we wait for the last night. Just kind of lean and wait. But why don't we start this conference where we ended the last conference and see how far God will take us from this place? What do you say? What do you say if we don't wait till the last night to get that experience that we need on the first night? I wonder if there's a pastor will grab his wife by the hand and say, honey, let's go. There's so much stuff going on in the church. You know, we need a defining moment. Something would change the course of our very lives. And I'm telling you, that type of destiny is in the house tonight. Who's going to be the first one? Are there any youth pastors, youth leaders, that you want to have youth revival? Why don't you come and say, you know what? I need something to define who I am. Make sense of my whole world. Fresh anointing. It's a season of power and authority. Whoa. please, I want you to come on in, because now, if you're here and you're dealing with past things, past events, and you need an experience now that's going to make sense of everything, I want you to come again, right behind all these preachers and all these people. I want you to come right now. If you need deliverance from drugs, from